Our text for this morning's meditation is from the prophet Malachi. These words, "Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's grim, isn't it, our text? This idea of utter destruction. Could ignore it, I suppose, but let's not. Let's not. For our text this second Sunday in Advent is a warning. It's a warning, isn't it? A warning that we should repent of our sin, turn from our sin, abandon our sin, and turn to our Lord and Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there will be destruction. There will be judgment. There will be death. Nah. There won't be death, will there? I mean, who dies nowadays anyway? Nobody dies. Yes, they pass. Yes, they depart. Yes, they slip away. But no one dies. Yes, they lose their battle. They lose their life. They succumb. They don't make it. They breathe their last. But no one dies. Why? Well, death is a destruction. Death is a punishment, a judgment, for sin, the result of sin, the wages of sin. That is, death is what happens to us because, and only because, we're sinners. It's the only reason. The only reason. So we don't talk about it. We don't talk about death, one article suggested recently. We don't talk about death in order to protect someone, to avoid being rude or offensive, to avoid discomfort, to avoid our own feelings of grief and discomfort, or simply, yes, we avoid using the word death simply because we ourselves are in denial. We ourselves would deny that death occurs because, well, if death actually occurs, we ourselves must experience it. Our text from the prophet Malachi talks about a decree of utter destruction. Now, that harkens back to the flood of Noah, right? Flood occurred. The worldwide flood occurred. The flood of Noah. Why? In order to destroy the sin that had infected the world. Yes, we focus on Noah and the ark, the cute little animals. We've thrilled recently to see actually a replica of the ark, the one I know that many of you have seen as well there in Kentucky. But the reason that God had Noah build the ark was because of a decree of utter destruction. It was because the world was going to be destroyed, and it was going to be destroyed because of one thing. Sin. Here's what Scripture says about what God was thinking at that point. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Yes, after the flood of Noah, the promise was made never to destroy the earth in such a way again, but then there were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed as they were with fire from heaven. There was Nineveh, threatened with destruction if it didn't repent, but it did. The city repented. The entire city repented. And it was not destroyed. And Jonah was really upset about that. He wanted to see it destroyed. Children of Israel suffered the consequences repeatedly for their sin, many being destroyed in the wilderness. The 10 tribes of the north, even after having been brought into the promised land, being taken off into captivity, never to be seen again because of their sin. The southern 2 tribes also were chastened, being taken off into captivity to Babylon for 70 years before being allowed to return. Why all the destruction? Why the punishment? Why the chastening? Why death? Sin. Here, God is not capricious. He's not arbitrary. He's not fickle. For sin separates us from God. For sin is not what God is. what God is love. God is love. And sin flows from a lack of love, a lack of love for our Father in heaven, a lack of love for our neighbor. When we sin, we don't love. When we sin, we don't love. And try as we might, we just cannot do it, or at least keep it up continually. That is love. Sure, we can love on occasion. We can love someone for a period of time and love them extensively, but not perfectly. And certainly we can never simply be love. So instead of pursuing love as the remedy for our problem, that is our death, our destruction, what must occur is something simple. Now listen up. The remedy for all of this, it's simple, it's easy, and that is we must simply admit that we do not love and that we are not love. In other words, the solution to death and to sin and destruction is to repent. To repent for our lack of love. So the sending of the prophet John the Baptist shortly before the public appearance of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the Elijah prophesied in our Old Testament reading. It was John's ministry to preach repentance. That was his ministry, repentance. To warn the people of first century Judea of the judgment of God upon sin. And that repentance for sin was the only solution, throwing the person on the mercy of God, admitting guilt, and asking God for forgiveness. And it was Jesus, it was in Jesus, that the forgiveness of sin was provided. You know these words. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist cried out when he saw Jesus. There's the one that takes the sin away. For God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And to save the world through him, through Jesus. So we read in the Gospel of John. This is very simple. It's very easy, very wonderful, very overwhelming. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and death, we will be saved. So why then does it seem so hard? Why does it seem so difficult for people to turn to Jesus, even like the thief on the cross, who, as he was dying, simply said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Remember me in your kingdom. Now, why could the thief do that? Why could he say those words to Jesus? Well, the thief could do that because the thief realized that he was what? Dying. And that there was no coming down from the cross. But there, hanging next to Jesus, next to the thief, excuse me, was the very salvation, the very rescue from death for which he was looking. Of course, the other thief did not do so. Why? Well, we could speculate that the second thief was living in denial, even as he was dying there on the cross. Well, newsflash, we're all dying. Every one of us, we're dying. Yes, we're passively dying, admittedly. What does that mean? Passively dying. When a person is near death nowadays, they use a new expression to describe what is going on in that person's body, and that expression is this, that they're actively dying. What does that mean? It means their organs are shutting down and their bodily mechanisms are no longer working as they should. They are actively dying, so they say. It's not the case of the man on the street for you and for me. We're not actively dying. Organs are going fine. But we are passively dying. And that's what we confess. That's what we admit when we confess our sins before our Father in heaven. When we admit that we're sinners, we also admit that we're dying. We're looking death, we're looking sin straight in the face, and we're saying, give to us, dear Heavenly Father, what was given to the thief on the cross. Give to us what you gave to him, to the one who saved him, and that is Jesus, our Lord and Savior from sin and death. Give that to us. Okay, pretty heavy this morning. Heavy on sin, heavy on death, heavy on destruction. But what else can be said to this generation? To us who find ourselves living in denial, living in the denial of death. You know, it's common practice nowadays when death occurs in a school specifically, to deploy grief counselors. whether someone's been killed by a shooter, or died in a car crash on the way to school, or died from some disease like cancer, grief counselors are standing ready to be used in schools. This wasn't always the case. A guy I played basketball against many times growing up at the age of 13. He was walking out of a theater in town there in Loveland, Colorado, after seeing a movie. He's walking out, dropped dead in the lobby. Heart attack. He was 13. His mother was our school librarian. And I remember watching her struggle, fighting back tears every day for weeks afterwards as she continued to work at our school filled with hundreds of children the exact same age as her son, who had died so unexpectedly. But there were no grief counselors then. But I wonder what such counselors say now. I mean, nowadays, you have a school full of students, many of whom daily play video games where horrifying, bloody death is part and parcel of the experience. I mean, the player is the shooter, and death is all over the screen. And here you have songs full of references to violence and death blasting into ears through the most high-tech of headphones. And you have television shows and movies full of death, death caused in all sorts of horrific ways. That being so, you would think that no grief counselors would be needed. Why? Well, children deal with death every day. They watch it, they act it out, they listen to it. But, and here's the kicker, but they don't really experience it. And when they do, it's simply overwhelming. You see, causing a fictitious death in a video game, hearing about a fictitious death in a song, watching a fictitious death, even the most gruesome way, on some television show, really did nothing to prepare them for the actual reality of death. And euphemistically speaking of death, doesn't either. The only one who can bring us through the experience of death is the one who himself went through death for us and rose again from the dead. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On that basis alone, the world's churches should be filled and filled every Sunday as Christ is preached. Christ the overcomer of death. Christ the Savior from death. Christ the one who brings us through death to life in Him. Why preach about sin and death? Because we know the one. We know the one, and we preach and proclaim and share and spread the good news about the one and the only one who can free us not only from sin and death, but also the fear and the dread of death right now. Through faith in Christ, we don't need to live in denial, no. So we can say, yes, there's death, and yes, there's death because of sin. But even more so, there is life, eternal life. That's so because there's a Savior from sin and death, and that's Jesus, who's life Himself. Why is this so difficult to grasp? So hard to embrace? So impossible to fathom? It's not. But any denial simply must be abandoned. And yes, I know that's a scary thought, to let go of an existence that's not real, but somewhat comfortable. At least at this moment. The alternative, however, is so much better. A life in Christ without fear. A life in Christ, a hope of life without end. A life that is not euphemistically described as going to a better place, but actually is a going to a better place, to the paradise promised to the thief, the dying thief on the cross, and promised to you, and promised to me. In Christ, amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds